was first asked to write and speak about Celebrate Recovery, I wasn't exactly sure where to start or what to write. There are so many things that have happened in my life, both good and bad, that made it difficult for me to decipher what I felt people would benefit from the most. As I sit here writing this now, I still really have no idea what is going to come out, so I have asked God to guide my words and work through me in carrying a message to the congregation. I was adopted as a baby and raised in a very loving two-parent home. I grew up knowing and believing in God, and my brother and I went to church with my mother every Sunday. It was this early installation of faith and a relationship with the Lord that I believe later saved my life. As I became a teenager, for reasons I am still unsure of, I grew to dislike myself and had little to no self-esteem. I was very codependent, and I felt I needed acceptance from whomever to feel validated. Wanting so desperately to fit in, I was more susceptible to peer pressure. At 14, I began experimenting with alcohol and drugs, quickly followed suit. By 16, I was drinking and smoking marijuana daily and using crack cocaine as often as I could find it. I really didn't know what crack even was or the detrimental consequences of its use. What I did know was that when I was using any of the above, I felt good, confident, and on top of the world. All lies and tricks used by Satan to try and keep me from doing what I'm doing right now. Satan hates me. He hates you and he hates God. He wants nothing more than to destroy us as many lives as he can with his lies. He laughs at our demise. For every heart Satan breaks, on his face, a smile it makes. Believing Satan's lies, I continued down a dark, lonely, dreary road. My destructive choices and behavior led me to jail more times than I can remember and to the Department of Corrections 4 separate occasions. Looking back now, I feel these incarcerations were answers to prayers. Although I was not maintaining a relationship with God at this time in my life, my heart would cry out to him in desperation when things got really bad. I did not want to live like this. No one wakes up and says, I want to be a drug addict when I grow up. The further down I went, the harder it became to see the light. My judgment and morals were completely compromised. This is not who I was. This is not how I was raised. But Satan sure had me believing it was. I lost myself completely for many years. I betrayed myself. I betrayed my children. I betrayed my family. And most of all, I betrayed God. After 17 years of living in my addiction, I finally bottomed out. Again, I turned to God, only this time I went hard. I focused every ounce of my being on my relationship with God, who I am to Him, who He is to me, and what kept me sick in my disease for so long. It was not until I turned my life over to God and gave up the reins that my life began to change. Not only did my life begin to change, but it began to change dramatically. Without my conscious contact with the Lord, I know in my heart of hearts I would not be here today. What led me personally to attend the Celebrate Recovery Worship and Faith-Based 12-Step Program was a gut-wrenching, life-draining, demoralizing disease called addiction. Although my addictions were what led me to participate in this program, I cannot stress enough that Celebrate Recovery is not just a group for people with alcohol and drug dependencies. It is so, so much more. Celebrate Recovery is a program that gives you tools and knowledge about yourself and God's love that, when applied, have the ability to give you a better quality of life. You don't have to be an alcoholic or a drug addict to have personal conflict, strongholds, or even self-made prisons. Out of all the prisons and institutions I have visited, my own prison is by far the worst. In my self-created prison, there is no outdate, no probation, and no parole. It is very unfortunate that such a life-changing, freeing program is often stereotyped as a place for drug addicts and alcoholics only. I don't think I've met one person who does not have at least one hurt, hang-up, or habit. I also don't think I've met one person who cannot grow within and be a happier and more solid individual as a result of working this program. This is not a problem-specific program. It is not Alcoholics Anonymous, it is not Narcotics Anonymous, and it is not Cocaine Anonymous. This is Celebrate Recovery, a 12-step program built to help anyone with any hurt, hang-up, or habit, a 12-step program for life. Looking at myself today, I'm baffled at the thought of living the way I did for so long. By God's grace, I have made amazing amounts of progress since my recovery start date of June 14, 2011.
Hi, I'm Russ. You're learning. Would you like to meet this young lady? Kat, would you stand up, please? With her husband and her mother. Okay? Every Wednesday night from 6:30 to 8:30, I have the privilege to meet with some of the most courageous people I'll ever meet in my entire life. People who will look the devil straight in the eye and say, uh-uh, no more. Not now, not today, not me, not my family. That's it. Hurts, habits, and hang-ups, like Kat said, covers so much more than just addiction. Chances are, if you know somebody who was addicted, you've got a hurt. Where are you going to go to deal with it? I've never met anybody more compassionate toward those hurt by addiction than a recovering addict. They know what they did. And so you can meet with other folks who have been hurt. You can meet with folks who maybe got some life issues like anger or loneliness, and we eat good. There's talk about starting a overeaters group, but I don't know anybody who needs it, you know. So, but now, like Kat said, it's so much more than alcohol and drugs. We've got all these life issues that just attack us, and we got nobody to share it with, because the devil makes us think we're the only one that ever had that problem. I can guarantee you, I don't know how many people are here this morning, but there's that many hurts, habits, and hang-ups. And if you're satisfied with where you're at, okay. If you're not, there's help, and God can take you to another level. Amen? Just in case you're wanting to kind of check this thing out before you would show up, we've got a table out there. There's some pamphlets that are free. They cover about 25 different hurts, habits, and hang-ups. There is a Celebrate Recovery Bible. You're saying, I don't need another Bible. I got six already. This one's got some neat devotions in it and some character studies. There's a book, Life's Healing Choices, which is about Celebrate Recovery. If you want to get a head start before you show up, your first step to Celebrate Recovery. And my favorite is this daily devotional. I don't like little mamby-pamby make you feel good everyday devotionals. I want something that's going to make me dig. This is a digger, okay? So join us.
Say this with me, sin is not my master. Say it one more time, sin is not my master. How many think there's a different spirit here today? God is moving, amen, isn't it good? You say, how does that happen? Well, we had 75 kids go to camp, that helps a little bit. And we are fasting and praying every week during this series. I hope you're joining me with one 24-hour period to pray and fast. And we had a small army of people at Connection Central before service at 9 o'clock helping me pray. How many know those things actually matter, all right? So I want you to join with me as we come together and pray. We are in a series called Free. And the reason we are talking about this is because Romans chapter 6, verse 7 says, when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Now, I want you to notice that that's past tense. We were set free by the power of sin. The reality is, a lot of us just don't know it yet. Are you with me? Today's message is a two-parter, okay? Everybody say two. All right, it's so good we have to do it twice. Today's message is called The Power of Spiritual Alignment, and there's so much information that I think is so vital to what we're talking about. I'm going to bring up part two this coming Wednesday. Some of you are saying, Pastor, I don't normally attend on Wednesday. Well, we allow for exceptions. And we want to encourage you to join us for a Bible study right here in the worship center. We're going to put our 10 dumb things that smart Christians believe on hold for just a week. Matter of fact, it fits perfectly. It's called ungodly beliefs. So I want to encourage you, if you say, hey, I want to learn more about this Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. I want to encourage everybody to take a look at a book called Victory Over the Darkness by Neil Anderson. It's at some of the resources that we have at a table in the hub. But one of the stories that he shares, I want to share with you here this morning. He says, Jeannie is a beautiful and talented woman in her mid-30s, an active Christian for 23 years. She sings in a professional singing group, writes music, leads worship at her church, and oversees a discipleship group. Jeannie attended one of my conferences. She was struggling with bulimia, having been in bondage to the strongholds of food and fear for 11 years. When she was home alone, she was held captive by Satan's lies about food, her appearance, and sense of worth for hours at a time. She was so fearful that when her husband was gone for a night, she slept on the couch and kept on all the house lights. She had submitted to counseling without success. All the while, she believed that the thoughts prompting her to induce vomiting were her own, based on a traumatic experience from her childhood. When I was speaking at the conference that Jeannie attended, I happened to be looking right at her, quite unintentionally, when I said, "Every person I know with an eating disorder has been the victim of a stronghold based on the lies of Satan." She told me the next day, she said, "You have no idea how that statement impacted my life. I've been battling myself all these years, and I suddenly understood that my enemy was not me, but Satan." I hope you're listening. That was the most profound truth I've ever heard. It was like I had been blind for 11 years and could suddenly see. I cried all the way home, and when the old thoughts came back last night, I simply rejected them for the truth. And for the first night in years, I was able to go to sleep without vomiting. Now, today, we're going to talk about the same principles that set this young lady free, the power of spiritual alignment. Now, this doesn't just apply to an eating disorder or alcohol or drugs. It applies to if you're bound by fear, if you're bound by anger, if you're hung up on failure or insecurity, or if you deal with rejection, or if you're OCD in any area of your life. If we're honest, there are a lot more of us that need to get free than we're willing to admit. That's one of the reasons we're taking our time as we go through this, because we have to peel back layer after layer after layer, because how many know God wants us to be free? I'm going to ask that question again. How many know God wants every single person in this room to be set free, to walk in freedom from Jesus Christ? Amen? That's His goal. That's His heart. So if we're going to understand these principles, you got to understand some things. Our ushers have passed out some notes. Now, let me just go ahead and say, this is a very meaty message, okay? So I'm going to ask for your best attention. If you get this, your life will never be the same. If you get this, and you take it home, and you read it again and again and again. These are the types of notes you're going to stick in your Bible, and they need to stay there the rest of your life, because you're going to be able to share with somebody else. You're going to sit down on a napkin. You're going to draw some things out, and you say, this is what you need to know about spiritual freedom. So I want to encourage you to push everything else to the side. Put your phone away unless you're using it to take notes. And give your best attention to the Word of God today, because I believe that today is one of the most important days in the history of our church. So what do I need to understand? Well, the first principle we need to understand is, we call it the trichotomy of man. And some of you are saying, okay, Pastor, you already lost me using that big word right there. Let me make it easy for you. How many know we are made in the image of God? Amen. We're all made in the image of God. God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if we're made in the image of God, guess what? We are two. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. The scripture says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now that scripture points out that there are three parts of us as well. What are those three parts? The spirit, the soul, and the body. Now, I've got a picture on the screen. It's a little bit more complicated than Ty's last week. You know, remember Ty last week when he was sharing her story, he said, "We're going to get to heaven," and God's going to say, "Well, that's a nice diagram." Okay? This one's a little bit more involved, but it's basically the same thing. So this is saying, if this will work here, there we go. My pointer's working right there. Can everybody see the running light? The bouncing ball. Okay. So every one of us are made up of three parts. The spirit part is the part that lives forever, right? Your spirit is going to live forever somewhere, either in heaven or in hell, right? Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7. And so it's the core of who we are. This is the part of us that deals with right or wrong behavior. It's the eternal part of us that will continue on after we die. Everybody say spirit, okay? So that's, somebody's helping me. I don't need any help. Thank you. You can put it away. All right. Unless somebody in the production room is helping me, then keep it coming. All right. The second part of us is this soul or mind, also psyche. Now listen, the New Testament word for soul is psyche. Is that a familiar word to you? It's where we get the word psychology, the study of the mind. It's your thinking, right? It's how we think and reason. It's our emotions, how we feel. It's our will. It's how we choose things, okay? So the soul or the mind, the natural part of us, is the second part of us. Now, the third part of us is this outer ring called the body, okay? So the body is the physical material that you and I are made of. Okay, it's what we can see, it's what we can feel, it's what we can touch. Now, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says that your body was made of the dust of the ground. Now, isn't that funny? Literally, you and I are made of dirt. And yet, we get so hung up on physical appearance, right? Or this person's beautiful, or that person's handsome. I want to help you out. Next time you really want to compliment your wife, guys, go up to her and say, "Your dirt looks good today." I'm helping you out, teenage guys. That will seal the deal just about every time. "I like your dirt." Maybe not. Now, how many know this outer part? If we go back to that diagram, I don't like that picture right there. That picture's better, all right? This outer diagram, the body, now, how many know that will pass away? Remember, from the ashes and the dirt that we came, ashes to ashes, dirt to dirt, we're going to go back to the earth from which we were made. So this body is simply a house or a tent that our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions, and our spirit live in. How many of you live in a house? You know where your address is, or an apartment, or a building, or wherever. Okay, your body is where all of this lives. This part will pass away, okay? This part will live forever. This is the part we're going to talk about here today. How many are with me so far? Are you paying attention? Now let me ask you a question. Which part of us was affected by the fall of Adam? Remember a couple weeks ago we talked about Adam died. Adam sinned, and the Bible says, through one man, sin entered in the world. Okay, so when sin entered the world, which part of us were affected by the fall? Does anybody know? Every part of it, right? Our bodies started dying. When sin entered into the world through Adam and Eve, sickness came, disease came, death came, right? And then it also affected our thoughts because instead of being confident in who God is, we became insecure. We became fearful. We began to have a warped thinking. Instead of godly thoughts, we start thinking ungodly thoughts. Nod your head if you understand. Now, what happened to our spirit man? The Bible says our spirit man died. When sin entered the world, the Bible says your spirit died. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, "You were dead in your sins." Everybody say, "I was dead." Okay, are you still paying attention? Which part of us experiences salvation? When we give our hearts to Jesus, when we embrace the cross of Jesus Christ, which part of us experiences salvation? Does your body experience salvation when you get saved? Oh, I wish it did. Can you imagine the altar call here today? Hey, anybody want a new body? Come find Jesus. You're going to leave with a brand new body. Wow! This would be the most packed church in the history of all churches, right? So no, it doesn't affect our body. When you get saved, when you give your heart to Jesus, does it change your mind, your thinking, your psyche? No, it does not. The Bible says the only thing that it affects is your spirit. His spirit, look at this, Romans 8, verse 16. The spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Does your spirit bear witness with your mind? No. Does the spirit bear witness with your body that you're saved? No. Matter of fact, sometimes you don't feel saved. Can I get a witness in the house of God? Sometimes I don't feel like I'm a Christian, but that doesn't change who I am. Because that's not who I am. Come on, somebody. Now watch this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let's read it again. Read it out loud with me. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Okay, go back to the diagram, guys, if you don't mind. So, your spirit was dead, okay? But when we are in Jesus Christ, the Bible says something supernatural takes place. Our spirit man that was once dead is now what? Alive. That's called a resurrection. Now, what do we call that when your spirit man is reborn? It was dead, and now it's alive. We call that being born again. We sing songs about it. We talk about it. I'm born again, right? Save my soul, set me free. Now I got the victory. I'm glad about it. If we truly understand this stuff, these songs would be a lot more exciting. I'm just saying. So when I get saved, my spirit man is born again. I have a rebirth. I am a new creation. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Old things are passed away. I've been born again, more than. If I went to the right church, you would join me. Now listen. Now when you get saved, your spirit man is reborn. But when you get saved, does your body get reborn? Still same body. When you get saved, does your mind, does your thinking, does your psyche get reborn? No. The only part of you that's new is right there in the middle, your spirit. How many are with me so far? Okay, so what happens then? I give my life to Jesus. I become a follower of Jesus because of what happened at the cross. My life is made brand new because for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, eternal life. So that spirit part of us that is made to live forever is going to live forever in heaven with God. That's good news. So when we're born again, something happens to us in this picture. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 describes it. Look at this. For the flesh lusts or wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now, if I've lost you so far, come back, come back, come back, because it's about to get gooder and gooder. All right, pay attention. The Bible says when you get saved, when you give your heart to Christ, your spirit man is brand new. That's the part of you that's serving God. But something happens. A war begins. A fight begins. What's the war all about? The Bible says your spirit man begins to war against your mind and your flesh. The old man is what we used to call it, right? Now, why? Because your spirit is brand new. It's perfect. It's righteous. It's justified. It's right with God and without sin. Man, we get excited about that. But get this, our mind, the psyche, has been trained for years to do what? To sin. To disobey God. To do whatever you want, whenever you want, and however you want. And it's not used to thinking godly thoughts. Matter of fact, it's used to thinking ungodly thoughts. So what do? We have to bring our minds and our bodies into alignment with our spirit. That is why we call it spiritual alignment. Now, how many know what happens when your car gets out of alignment? Okay, some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. You just know there's a problem. When you're driving down the road and your wheels are out of alignment, what starts to happen? You know, if it gets really bad, you start to shake. Is my face shaking enough? I'm trying to. I mean, that's how it happens. I'm trying to do all I can to help you out here today. How many testify you've been in a car that was out of alignment at least one time? Now, what happens if you don't deal with that thing over time? It starts to affect the rest of the car. Things begin to shake, and all of a sudden, things that shouldn't have broken down begin to break down. But because things are out of alignment, things aren't working properly. Are you with me today? So what do? We have to make our mind and our body become in alignment with our spirit. How do we do that? Look at what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. He says, you have to train yourselves to be godly. Train yourselves to be godly. Now, what that means is, yeah, go ahead, take it all in. What that means is, listen to me closely. God has a part, and you have a part in your freedom. God has a role in setting your free, in setting you and me free, but you and I have a role in walking in that freedom. Okay, I'm going slow. God's part, what was God's part, Pastor? Well, that's what happened at the cross. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. I owed a debt I could not pay. Jesus paid that debt of sin because I inherited, just as I inherited physical life from Adam, I also inherited spiritual death. Because I'm a child of Adam. Every one of us can trace all of our roots back to Adam. And we inherited spiritual death from him just as we inherited physical life. Nod your head if you're with me. So what did Jesus do at the cross? Jesus broke the power of sin. He paid the penalty of sin and he broke the power of sin in our lives. And so when we became out of Adam and into Christ, how many remember this, right? We are no longer in Adam. We are in Jesus Christ. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Pastors, kids, board members, deacons, staff members, and all y'all, right? In Christ, that's God's part. I can't get out of Adam and into Christ by myself. That's what happened at the cross. The Bible says Jesus took on sin. Jesus bore the penalty of sin that you could not pay, and he covered sin so that you and I could be now in Christ. So now, when I was in Adam, whatever was true of Adam was true of me. I was a liar. I was a cheater. I was a sinner because I was in Adam. Follow me. But now I'm in Christ. So now whatever is true of Jesus is true of me. You know, I prayed this morning. My peeps who helped me pray this morning. I said, we got to pray when we get right here that the light bulbs start to go on. This is huge. This is huge. Because if I am no longer in Adam and now I am in Christ, whatever is true of Jesus is now true of me. That's God's part. Okay? I can't save myself. Right? The Bible says it's by grace you are saved. It's not of yourselves, lest anybody could boast. It's through grace that we get saved. So, but when we put our faith in Christ to follow him, how many know we are in Christ? Everybody say, in Christ. That's God's part of our salvation or our freedom. So where does our part come in? Well, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What does he mean? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I want you to notice what that scripture does not say. It doesn't say work for your salvation. So pay attention. I am not saying you have to do certain things to get saved or to stay saved. Okay? You are saved because of the grace of God. Paul says, now you got to work it out. What do you mean, work it out? Well, remember that diagram? That spirit man is in the middle. Your mind, your psyche, your body, those aren't saved. You got to work it out. You got to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Watch, I'm going to read several verses to you that shows us that the responsibility for walking in freedom now lies with us. Watch this, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their what? Of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Verse 21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, watch this, that you put off your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, your old nature, your psyche, your old man, put it off, and be renewed in the spirit of your what? Of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, I want you to notice all the verbs in these verses. Put off, put on, be renewed, cleanse yourselves. Those are things that you and I have to do. God is not going to do those things. Well, God, I just make me brand new. Just make me brand new. Just change me inside out. Well, that's a great prayer, but the Bible says you have a part in your freedom. You have a big role in your freedom. You have to put off the old man. You have to put on the new man. You have to become in alignment with your spirit now by the renewing of your... I'm helping you out here. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I love this verse. This is huge. Big verse. Boom, 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 boom. Big verse. Pay attention. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now watch this. The Bible says, don't be like the world. Don't act like the world. Don't expect to act like the world. Don't do what they do. You are different. You are saved. You are identified with Jesus Christ. You're no longer in Adam. You're in Christ. Something ought to be different about you, he says. Now, how do we do that? How do we do that? The Bible says, go back to the verse, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. The Bible says, don't be like everybody else, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transformed means changed. Be changed. Be different. By the renewing of your mind. Now that word is renew. Renew. Make new again. The Bible says you can, just as your soul was reborn, get this, and made new, all things are passed away, all things become new. The Bible says you can make your mind new as well. Oh, come on. Renewing, the recreating of your mind. Now, wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great when you got saved that we just came to the altar and we traded in your old way of thinking for a new way of thinking? Okay, Pastor, I'm ready to get right with God. I'm giving my life to Jesus Christ. Can you give me a new brain now? Man, that would be nice. That would be so easy. Oh, here's a new way of thinking. You're not going to be thinking about this anymore. You're thinking the most. You're only going to be thinking about good things and godly things. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Right? But that doesn't happen. The Bible says that's our responsibility. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Let's read it again in the New Living Translation. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. How? By changing the way you think. Are you still with me? Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. If you want to get free, You've got to change the way you think. I'm going to say that again. If you want to be free from hurts and habits and hang-ups and addictions, you got to change what's going on between your ears. And the Bible says you get to choose to do that. Now, let me share an illustration that I hopefully will help you understand what we're talking about. How many know somebody, or maybe somebody's here today, you know somebody, you're related to somebody who has adopted a child from another country? Anybody know somebody personally, related? There's a lot of you here. They've adopted a child from another country. Now, think about this. Here is a baby or a toddler or a teenager that was living in another country. Now, a lot of them, when they're adopted, they live in an orphanage. Okay? And there are several layers of authority that they're under. There's the government of the country that they live in, the state, the institution, the orphanage, the different levels of authority in the orphanage. Now watch this. Every single day of this child's life is dictated by somebody else. What time you go to sleep, what time you get up, when you get to eat, how much time you get to go to school, how much time you get to play, you know, different things like that. Their life is completely dictated by the rules and the laws of the government, the state, the institution, and the different layers of authority in the orphanage. Are you getting me? You know, all these different choices that they make. So every detail of their life is dictated by someone else. But when they get adopted, something powerful happens. With a stroke of a pen. And some of you are saying, Pastor, it was just much more than just a stroke of a pen. I understand that there's a whole lot of things that have to happen in order for an international adoption to take place, but something officially takes place with the stroke of a pen, right? With ink on a piece of paper, a legal transaction occurs. And in some cases, the child is too young to even understand what happens. And it's a legal transaction that goes beyond the will of the child, or sometimes even the understanding of the child. In a moment, a child goes from orphan to family member. From poor in an orphanage, usually not living high on the hog, whereas if they are adopted into a family in America, then compared to the rest of the world, they are rich beyond their wildest dreams. In a moment, with the stroke of a pen, right? They go from having one name to having a new name. There's so many ramifications, and it happens instantly. But we know the older a child is, or the longer they've been subject to the rules and regulations and different authorities of the government, the institution, and the orphanage, the longer it takes for this child to grow accustomed to this new life, this new name, this new blessing. Are you with me? A lot of us have heard stories of kids who were taken out of an orphanage and put into this great family. We've heard stories of how they hoard food. They sneak food off the table and they hide it in their rooms, or little kids hanging on to Cheerios for dear life, because it takes them a long time to come to terms with the reality of, I'm not who I used to be. I'm going slow. Now here's something really good that happens. That government, that state, that institution, that orphanage, that staff, that person who watched over all of them and had authority all of them, with one stroke of a pen, loses all authority over that child. They can come to America, they can knock on your door, they can say, hey, we want so-and-so to come back with us, or we want to do this so-and-so, and the parent can say, no. There's an adoption paper, there's a signature. You no longer have authority over what happens to this child. Oh, come on, somebody. Listen, watch this. Here's what the Bible is saying. If you understood it or not, whether you recognize it or not, if anybody told you or not, when you were taken out of Adam and you were put in Christ, the Bible says your name was written in a Lamb's Book of Life. And in a moment, watch this, in a moment, sin lost all of its authority over your life, because now you no longer belong to Adam. You belong to Jesus. Now you should give God some good praise. Isn't that awesome? Listen, we got a new name. We got a new identity. I got a new family. I got a new destiny. And most importantly, in this earthly experience and what we're talking about today, sin lost its authority over you. Everybody say, sin is not my master. Come on, shout it real loud. Sin is not my master. Now whisper it. Sin is not my master. Because there was a legal transaction that took place that broke its authority over my life. Are you getting this? So when I gave my life to Christ, I died. Now, how many know sin's mechanisms can come back to me while I'm in Christ, and they can taunt me, and they can torment me, and they can tempt me, but they can't make me go back because I am in Jesus, and sin is no longer my master. Sin is no longer your master. You no longer have to sin. You are no longer required to sin. Now, your body and your mind, it's used to sinning. It's very normal to them to sin, but that's where you have to take on your own freedom and say, I am now going to renew my mind. I'm going to make the rest of me new too. That's called spiritual alignment. Just like this orphan child, it takes a little bit of time to come to terms with who I am. We understand that as followers of Jesus, we got to grow in this because it'll take some time for you to recognize I'm not who I used to be. I don't belong to who I used to belong to. Now I belong to Jesus. I'm different. I'm brand new. And now we need to live like it. Amen? Let me. If you're not getting it yet, let me give you one more illustration. We're about to pray. I think too many Christians suffer from what I'm calling spiritual Stockholm syndrome. Now, how many of you have ever heard of Stockholm syndrome? What is that? Well, it's a psychological phenomenon that happens when a hostage expresses sympathy or empathy and maybe even develops positive feelings toward the person who captured them. Sometimes to the point of defending and identifying with them and willingly choosing to stay with them. That's why it's also called capture bonding, Stockholm syndrome. Now, one example of this is Elizabeth Smart. How many remember in 2002, the young girl who was 14 years old who was abducted out of her home at Salt Lake City? She was found 9 months later, 18 miles from her house. And as the details began to unfold about what happened during the activity, many witnesses, now that they knew who she was, testified that they saw her out to eat with her captors, regularly taking trips to the second line of a buffet or to a restroom where she could have easily found somebody with authority or ran away, but she chose not to. And the reason she explains is that she was beaten up every day, raped repeatedly, and threatened to be killed if she tried to escape. In her own words, their threats were stronger than their chains. They didn't have to tie her up physically because they had already bound her mentally. Stockholm syndrome is a process of indoctrination. It's why a girl who appears to be a relatively smart, articulate 14-year-old doesn't run to a policeman in a town 15 miles away from her house. Are you getting this? Because there grows to be a level of identity with her captors. So what is spiritual Stockholm syndrome? What is that? I think we have been held so captive for so long by our enemy, our sin, the one who wants to steal and kill and destroy from us, our ungodly beliefs, our negative patterns of thinking, that we now find our identity here. Even though we are no longer here, now we are free. Are you getting this? And now we identify ourselves instead of as a Christian, instead of as a follower of Jesus, instead of what godly beliefs the Bible says are true of us, we say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I do this, I'm this, I'm this, I'm a failure. I'm broken. I'm unloved. Those are ungodly beliefs. That's why Wednesday night is so, so important. We got it. You got to come because everybody's going to have an opportunity to allow the Spirit of God to try to identify what are the ungodly beliefs we believe about ourselves that are no longer true. You're free. You're like that turtle in the video. Be free. But when we're set free, we go right back into the box. We go right back to the way we've been living and the way we've been thinking and the way we've been acting. So how do I bring myself into spiritual alignment? How do I walk out the freedom that's already been purchased for me at the cross? Are you ready? Change the way you think. I got one more verse and we're about to pray. Actually, I've got one more verse, then about 50 verses, but we're going to do those fast. Okay, hang with me. How many are going to hang with me? How many give me 2 more minutes? 2, 4, 6, 8, 10. Thank you. All right, I got all the time in the world. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Okay, come on, come back. This is good. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. This part's not on the screen, so listen closely. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. What is a stronghold? A stronghold is a pattern of negative thinking. A stronghold is believing something is true about you, but it's not true. Over and over and over again, that's a stronghold. And the Bible says you have been given weapons to tear down strongholds. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And watch this. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Oh, man. The Bible says you can take those ungodly beliefs and those negative patterns of thinking, those strongholds. The Bible says you can take them captive, that they are no longer real in your life. We go back to the bulimia story at the beginning that we talked about. The young lady suffered from a pattern of negative thinking about herself, about her image, about who she was. But she overcame that by rejecting those things as lies and replacing them with godly truths. She took those strongholds captive and said, I'm going to replace those negative patterns of thinking with new thinking based on what God says about me. What I'm saying is we need to replace ungodly beliefs with godly beliefs. What's an ungodly belief? Any attitude or action or agreement or decision or belief or judgment or expectation, any vow, any oath that does not agree with God's word. I don't care how many times you've told it to yourself. I don't care how many times your parents told it about you. If it doesn't line up with God's word, it's an ungodly belief and it's no longer true of you if you are in Christ. It's no longer true of you if you are in Christ, no matter how many times people have told you, well, you're this, you're a failure, you're a mistake, you're this. That's no longer true in Jesus Christ. What's a godly belief? Well, a godly belief is any belief or attitude or decision or agreement or judgment or expectation or vow or oath that agree with God's word. This is what we're going to dive into on Wednesday night. Please come Wednesday night. We're going to talk about the difference between ungodly beliefs and godly beliefs. Because if we're going to walk in freedom, we have to choose godly beliefs. Anybody want to be free? Anybody want to be free? It's taking a while. I'll keep asking. Anybody want to be set free? Yes. If we're honest, well, let me put it to you this way. We're going to do an exercise. We're going to start practicing this today. And I believe today will be the watershed moment for hundreds of people in this room. Because from today forward, you're going to begin to take ungodly thoughts captive, and you're going to replace them with godly thoughts. Now, if you're here today and you say, Pastor, you know what? If I'm honest with myself, I've believed some lies. I've believed some things about me that aren't true. And whether it was as a child or whether it was 2 days ago, I've entertained those thoughts about who I am, but I know based on God's word, they're not true. Well, matter of fact, let's do it this way. Everybody stand, please. Everybody stand. I'm not going to give you an easy out on this one, all right? Nobody's leaving, please, unless it's an absolute emergency. Sometimes people, when they say, stand up, that's a signal to leave. No. Easy access. Now, the worship team's leaving because they're going to come help me. So here's the reverse altar call. How about that? If you never struggle with any of this, not one time in your life have you ever struggled with ungodly beliefs, and you are absolutely 1,000% totally free in your mind and your thinking, you're never even tempted, you can sit down. I'm not even going to count to three. You can just sit. So if we're honest, we all need this, right? We all need to learn to walk in the Spirit. We need to learn to align our mind, our thinking, our bodies with what God's Word says about us, right? Because, watch this, what is true of Christ is now true of every single one of us who've given our hearts and lives to Jesus, right? So let's do a little practice, all right? Now, I've listed for you a list of verses on your notes. They're also going to be on your screen. And what we're going to do today is we're going to confess them. Now, why are we going to confess them? Watch this. Because Satan, listen to me, Satan is not obligated to obey your thoughts. He's not obligated to obey your thoughts, but he is your words. Come on, somebody. So we're going to confess what the Bible says is true about you if you are in Christ. Well, Pastor, are we just going to do mindless words and we're just going to do repetition? No, Jesus said that doesn't do you much good. But something begins to happen when we confess things. The Bible says there's life and death in the power of your tongue. Sometimes we just need to talk to ourselves, right? Well, I'm going to align myself, my body and my mind with my spirit man. All right? So is it on the screen? It will be eventually. If not, it's on your outline. We're going to say it like we mean it. Are you ready? Now, I'm not going to give you the scripture verse, but let's say it with me. Start at the top. I am God's child. I am Christ's friend. I have been justified. I am united with the Lord, one spirit. I am bought with a price. I belong to God. I am a member of Christ's body. You know what that means? I'm not alone. Isn't that good? Next one. Are you sure? I'm a saint? I don't even live in New Orleans. Say it one more time. I am a saint. I have been adopted as God's child. Ooh, I was adopted. There was a legal transaction that took place, right? And I'm no longer over here. I'm over here in Jesus. Ephesians 2:18, I have access to God through the Holy Spirit. I don't even have to go to a priest. Isn't that good? Colossians 1:14, I have been redeemed and forgiven. So when Satan comes to you and reminds you of all the things that you've done in your past, you know what, devil? Colossians 1:14 says, I have been forgiven. Amen. Colossians 2, verse 10, I am complete in Christ. Well, that's awesome. Let's keep going. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, I am free forever from condemnation. Is that free forever? So guess what? When you come to church and people say, I don't want people condemning me, it's not God condemning you. It's that orphanage that's coming back to you saying, no. Time out. I'm free forever from condemnation. Romans 8:28, I am assured God is working in all things together for my good. That means you're not cursed. Romans 8:31, I am free from any charge against me. Romans 8:35, I cannot be separated from the love of God. Even when I feel like I am, even when my mind doesn't agree with my spirit, yeah. Romans 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, I am established, anointed, and sealed by God. Colossians 3:3, I am hidden with Christ in God. Let's keep going. Philippians 1:6, I am confident that the good work God has begun in me will be perfected. Philippians 3:20, I am a citizen of heaven. 2 Timothy 1:7, I have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. I can find grace and mercy in the time of need. I am born of God, and the evil one cannot touch me. You ought to give God some praise for that one right there. He can't touch me. Matthew 5, I am the salt and the light of the earth. I am a branch of the true vine, a channel of his life. I have been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. He picked me. Isn't that good news? I am a personal witness of Christ. I am God's temple. I am a minister of reconciliation for God. One more, I am God's co-worker. I am seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. I am God's workmanship. I may approach God with freedom and confidence. And this is the last one, so say it with everything you got. You ready? I can do all things through Christ. Say it again. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Say it again. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Some of you teenagers went to camp this past week and God just blew you away. He showed you stuff. He did great things. Now listen, it took about 5 seconds for you to get home and the enemy starts talking to you. Oh, you can't do this because of this and that or the other. You say, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I double dog dare you. For the next 30 days in a row, make these truths your confession. I triple dog dare you. Every day of your life, don't just think them, speak them, confess them. Well, Pat, I just don't feel like that. I don't feel like that's true about me. I feel like a hypocrite. No. It's called spiritual alignment. You are making your mind submit to your spirit because your spirit has final authority because you are in Christ. Amen. Now bow your head for a moment if you would. There are far too many people in this room who have ungodly beliefs deeply grooved into your brain. Ungodly things that you believe to be true about you that are no longer true, but for whatever reason you've become identified with them. Some of you are convinced that you are ugly. You've even said to yourself, I'm unworthy. Some have said, I'm a mistake. Or I'm a failure. Some have said, I'm a hypocrite. How can I worship God? I'm a hypocrite. Some have believed about yourself that you're cursed. I'm cursed. My family's cursed. I'm doomed to repeat what my mom did. I'm doomed to repeat what my dad did. I'm doomed to repeat what my family did. Or I'm hopeless. Some of you have said, I'm a lost cause. And it's no longer true. But yet you've believed it. How many here will be honest and say, you know what, Pastor? That's true. That's happened to me. I battle that in my life. Would you raise your hand just real high? Raise your hand just real high. Hands are up all over this room. Hundreds of hands. If you've got your hand raised, would you take a bold step to this altar here today? We want to pray for you because God's going to begin your process of freedom today. Come on, you raise your hand. Come on, step out. Come on, step out. Step out. Step out. Come on. You raise your hand. There's a bunch of you. I'm going to wait for all of you to get all the way down here. All the way down here. All the way down here. Come on, all the way. Press in as close as you can. Press in as close as you can. I'm dealing with ungodly beliefs. It's always there. constantly reminding me, but it's not true. Come on, we're going to wait for you. We're going to wait for you. Somebody should give God some praise for these people who have the courage to come forward today. Press in, press in. I want you to start with this confession. Are you ready? Say this: thank you, Jesus, for making me new because of the cross. I worship you because you've adopted me into your family. Satan, what you said about me is no longer true of me. What you have believed about me is no longer true of me. I am God's child. I'm a new person. I'm a new creation. And I am free in the name of Jesus. Somebody give God some praise. Bless the Lord. 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 Thank you, O God. Thank you, O God. Thank you, O God. Would you raise your hands to heaven and just begin to worship Him and thank Him for what He's done for your life? Go ahead and do it. Come on. Begin to worship Him and thank Him for the freedom that Jesus Christ gives. Come on. Begin to worship Him and thank Him. God, I thank you. God, I thank you. I thank you for breaking the curse of sin off of my life. I thank you for breaking the chains of darkness off of my life. And I thank you, O God, for breaking those words off of my life that people spoke to me, that my parents spoke to me, that well-meaning people, even those folks, spoke to me. Lord, I break those today. I choose not to believe those from this day forward. And in the name of Jesus Christ, from this day forward, I walk in freedom. I walk in freedom. I walk in freedom because of God's grace, God's mercy. I'm alive in the Lord. Come on, come on. Because of God's grace, God's mercy, because of the cross, because of the blood of Jesus, I'm set free. Amen. Amen. Is anybody alive in Jesus today? I said, is anybody alive in Jesus today?